While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, starting in the 9th verse. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but rather I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God, indeed. We're in our fifth week of Listen, Praying in a Noisy World, which is a series looking at the book of the same name by Bishop Reuben P. Job. We're referencing this book, talking together about what it means to grow spiritually, to grow in prayer, and to tune out all of the noise in the world and listen for the voice of God. Now, for those that follow baseball really closely, you may have heard that Joey Votto, the Reds' first baseman, got himself in a little bit of trouble. He shoved an umpire, and Major League Baseball said he gets to take a couple days off. And he's been suspended for, I think, one game, but he didn't get to play for a couple games before that. But the things that transpired to that was, to me, fascinating. I've been a baseball fan all my life, ever since I was a kid. I come from a baseball family, right? Growing up, I believed that we were Cardinals fans, and then as a secondary religion, we were also Christians. Our baseball has kind of been a big part of growing up, and so I've been around baseball my whole life. I played baseball as a kid. I couldn't play in Little League because my parents worked, and the rules were your parents had to drop you off at practice. So me and my other friends, whose parents also worked, got together, met our own Little League, and we played baseball just about every day. And we had a lot of fun. And, you know, one of the things in baseball that's always been true about baseball, baseball is a very absolute faith, and it doesn't have many variations. And one of those things is the balls and the strikes, right? That's the home plate umpire's job. A couple years ago, Major League Baseball introduced replay, the ability to kind of look at different calls and see if they might have been wrong. But it'll probably never happen with balls and strikes. And there's no appeal. There's no arguing it. There's no stopping the game to see if they were right. Simply put, when the home plate umpire decides that it's a ball or a strike, that's what it is. If the pitcher turns around and throws it into the outfield and the umpire calls it a strike, it's a strike. That's just all there is to it. Well, Joey Votto's at the bat, and the pitcher throws wide. And the problem is, when you stand at the bat and the pitch is over past home plate, the only thing you could possibly do is drive it into the ground or pop it up. You can't get a good amount of the bat on it, which is why it's a ball, because otherwise it would just be unfair. But the umpire calls it a strike. It was very obviously a ball. The umpire calls it a strike. Joey Votto is not happy about that. He makes that known. And that's baseball, right? So far, nothing unusual, except that then two more pitches, and he hacks at it like a little leaguer who's mad because his girlfriend has dumped him. I mean, if you watch the replay, it's incredible because but way before the pitch is hardly even out of the pitcher's hand, he's taking these angry swings, like he's trying to beat up the umpire, you know, trying to hit him upside the head or something. And it's very uncharacteristic for a veteran baseball player. And then he turns around afterward, after he strikes, he throws his bat down, he turns around and he shoves the umpire and gets in his face, and the umpire says, "Go home," in a few words. And after that, Major League Baseball said, stay home for a little while. And he got himself in a little bit of trouble. What's amazing about that is that this is not a little leaguer, right? We did that kind of stuff. When we were kids playing baseball, we got mad at each other. We threw things at each other. We shoved each other. And the next day we came back, we did it all over again. You know, that's just kind of part of growing up. But when you're an adult, when you're a veteran baseball player with years of experience, you know, they talk a lot about young baseball players letting their emotions get the best of them, right? They have a bad game, and then they can't seem to recover from it. They can't seem to do well again because their emotions have kind of gotten. That's not supposed to happen to a veteran baseball player, especially something as silly as one missed pitch, right? This stuff happens all the time. So it was strange. When I was watching this, I began wondering what on earth possesses a professional to get so emotionally upset that it affected his performance, that it harmed his team, and it caused him to lose out on a couple of games where he could have performed, all because of one mistake from some other person that had him just completely, completely ballistic. I began to wonder if our prayer lives don't sometimes suffer from the exact same thing. We can become very experienced. We can spend our whole lives in prayer. We can grow up in the faith. We can grow up in church. And we can have these moments where our emotions and our world around us is just too much. And a little event happens and all of a sudden our prayer life needs to go back to Little League for a little while. We need to rein it back in. We need a little bit of guidance and teaching again. I'm not sure what happened. Joey's the only person who knows. But maybe there are moments when we're not ready to be cut loose, even if we were before. Our author shares a story in his devotional book about being cut loose. So Bishop Reuben P. Job and I have the same aspiration, and that is to become a pilot, get a pilot's license. That's something I've always wanted to do, and that's something that he got to do. And as he got older, right before he retired, he had an opportunity to get his pilot's license. He doesn't have the means to ever own a plane and probably never intends to, never did. He passed away last year and never did. But he got the license, right? That was an item off of his bucket list, if you will, that he got to complete. And he shares the story in his book of soloing for the first time. There comes a moment for every student pilot when they get in the airplane and the instructor doesn't, right? And they get to fly the airplane for the very first time in their entire lives completely by themselves. There's a whole big event over it. Usually the day you're expected to solo, you're expected to bring a t-shirt. And they'll nail the t-shirt up to a hangar wall or something, and they'll date that you soloed on. It's just an old weird tradition. I mean, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal that first time you solo an airplane. So he talks about it, and he talks about being out with his instructor and going through a few different maneuvers and being asked some questions, and then he's told to land. He lands the plane. The instructor gets out. And he says, I want you to take off and do 3 touch and goes. That's where they touch the ground and take right back off again without ever stopping. And he's cut loose. And I love it because the way he puts it, he says, then I began to wonder, what makes an instructor think a student's ready to solo? What makes an instructor think he's ready to be cut loose? I think the word he uses in the book. I imagine when you're about to be behind the yoke of a several thousand pound killing machine that flies 100 miles an hour through the air, you do begin to wonder, am I really qualified to do this by myself? Because even if the instructor wanted to, he couldn't help you, right? This is a solo. This is beyond just the instructor saying, I'm not going to touch the controls, but I'm right here if you need me. This is, it's all you, bud. Whatever happens, whatever mechanical failure, whatever mistake you make, it is all on you. And so he takes off, and he does his 3 touch and goes, and then he gets a salute from his instructor, which means you're on your own. You paid for an hour for the plane. You rented the plane for an hour. So fly it for an hour. And he describes in his book of flying around and seeing the sights and doing the things you only get to do when you're a pilot, right? And just that incredible experience of, for the very first time, being cut loose. And what happens, by the way, then is that they get some more practice in and eventually take a check ride and get their license. But for this moment, it was his first time in the plane by himself, and he was cut loose, right? He was on his own. Well, you might wonder what on earth these two stories have to do with the 15th chapter of John, but we are getting there. Our passage in the 15th chapter of John is the conclusion of last week's passage, the vine and the branches. Last week, we talked about the sustenance that Christ gives us through the vine and how we have the responsibility of being the branches, of being the connection between what Christ provides for us and the fruit that we're called to give to the world. We talked about last week about that extraordinary responsibility that we have to be the fruit providers, to be the ones who are the link to Christ in the world. One of the tenets of our Christian faith is a term coined by Martin Luther called the priesthood of all believers. A priest is a connection between God and the individuals, right? And as being the branches is exactly that. It's being the connection between God and those who don't yet know God, and through Christ and those who don't yet know Christ. That's the world we're living in today. The presence of Christ is all around us, and the Holy Spirit has promised to be with us, but we are in many ways flying solo. I want you to pay attention. This is the 15th chapter, so that means it's two chapters after chapter 13, where Jesus predicts his betrayal. So this is after he predicts his betrayal to his disciples and before he's executed. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Jesus is preparing his disciples to fly solo. From this point, they've been following around their instructor. They've been with their master the whole time. Everywhere they go, he's right there. Every mistake they make, he's ready to rebuke them. Every problem they have, he's ready to solve it. Every difficulty that they come across, he's got a solution. And he's telling them that, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." That means that you're the connection out of the world. You're flying solo. It's not without help. Just like a pilot has an air traffic controller, it's not without help, but there's a connection there. And you're ready to fly solo. That's the world we're in. We're Easter people. You've heard me say that before. We are Easter people. That means we're people who live in a world where Christ has risen. That means we're people who live in a world who we believe, we know that Jesus Christ rose from the grave after being executed for our own sins. And that incredible promise means that we're flying solo, but at the same time, we're far, far from alone. And that's what prayer is all about this morning. What a promise. Christ is demonstrating prevenient grace. I love this passage in chapter 15. It says, verse 15, it says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends because everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you." That's Christ's prevenient grace. We talk about grace, prevenient, sanctifying, and justifying are the three ways we understand grace. They're the three ways we understand understanding God's grace, right? Prevenient grace is the grace that we experienced last week during baptism. We know that this is the grace where God says, "I choose you. You're mine, and I'm claiming you." Later on in our lives, and sometimes even before, we have opportunities to say, "God, I choose you." But there are moments in our lives where even before that, God says, "I choose you." And right here, Jesus is saying it. "I chose you." And we talk about the Father's love from God all the time, but I really think these are one of those moments where God kind of demonstrates a little bit of mother's love. And we're talking about mothers this morning a little bit. It's Mother's Day, but who better understands loving you before you were even known to the world? Before anyone knew what you looked like, before anyone knew whether or not you were going to have hair or wrinkles you were going to have on your face when you were born or whatever else, someone loved you before you were even born. It's a mother's love, and it's the love that God had for you even before your mother loved you. Even before your mother knew to love you, God loved you, and God chose you. What an exciting and incredible promise from God that Jesus offers us in this place. That's Christ's promise today, and that's the promise that we find in prayer. How has this theme of intentional prayer encouraged you? I really hope that you've taken me up on that offer. I really hope that you have encouraged yourselves to spend intentional time in prayer, to sit down and say, "This is the moment I'm going to pray today." Not just think about God for a few minutes in my car. I'm actually going to sit down and pray for a few moments and maybe read these scriptures and really think about this. How has that strengthened or encouraged you? Has it made you feel better, or has it left you with some trepidity? Has it challenged you? I hope it's done all of those things. What does it mean to you when we're praying, when we're spending time with God, to be flying solo? When we share these gifts with others, but there is so much that we're called to do ourselves. Well, the good news is that even though we're solo, we're not by ourselves. We're not without help. Pilots rely on air traffic controllers, and kind of on that theme of pilots, again, aviation has always been a big fascination of mine. I like to read different articles and stories about it, and I read a story, maybe it was a little over a year ago, and it was amazing. I heard the audio that went with it, and it really was kind of one of those things that really kind of puts chills down your spine. As a young pilot, now pilots are trained before they ever get to that point of soloing, much less getting their license. They're trained to use the instruments in the airplane. They're trained to know what those are, the big six especially, the six instruments, the altimeter and the pitch indicator and vertical speed indicator, these six main instruments, and then the other instruments too that are used for navigation and everything else. They look different on every airplane, but every pilot knows what they are and how to use them. But sometimes pilots get, they get a little placated. They get a little, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, they just get a little too comfortable, right? They begin to kind of trust the seat of their pants a little bit too much. It's a common problem, which is why commercial pilots, the pilots that are sitting in front of that airplane you're in that's flying at 35,000 feet, are given an instrument rating. And in order to get your instrument rating, they literally put a blinder on you. They put a visor on you where you can't see outside of the airplane, and you've got to fly it from just the instruments because they have to rely on these instruments. And that's impressed upon students right at the beginning. In fact, I have started my pilot's license some time ago, have not had the opportunity to finish it, but literally lesson one, the very first time I sat in the airplane, they mentioned how important it was to trust the instruments. And I was reading one of the stories of a situation where that didn't happen. Two mistakes were made. One, not trusting the instruments. Number two, he didn't check the weather before he took off. So he takes off. He's in a small airplane. He's a young pilot, inexperienced, and he flies right into a cloud. Have you ever done that in a commercial airliner? Those of you who've flown in a commercial airliner, in a commercial airliner, it's very uneventful, right? You know, you look out and all of a sudden you can't see anything, and then eventually you're through the cloud and you're over it. I mean, you might get a little bit of turbulence, but it's pretty uneventful, right? Well, it was really scary for him because it had never happened to him before. He's relying on what he can see and what he can feel, not the data that he's been given. And he's still looking out the window. He's still trying to control the airplane. He looks down at his instruments. He glances at them. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. What he's supposed to do is constantly monitoring his instruments. He's not doing that. He looks down. He realizes he's losing altitude. So then he begins to try to correct the airplane. He doesn't know which way he's going. He doesn't know if he's up or down, if he's upside down or right side up. He begins to try to correct and overcorrect, and all of a sudden he goes into a spin. Stalls the airplane where the wind stops going underneath the wings and the airplane begins to tumble end over end going down towards the ground. He gets on the radio. There's a little push-to-talk button right on the yoke. He pushes that button, and he just screams, "Help." He doesn't know what else to do. "Help me, help me. I've lost control of the airplane. I don't know what to do." An air traffic controller gets on the radio and says, "Well, where are you? What's going on? What's happened?" You know, the air traffic controller doesn't know where he is. A lot of people may not realize this, but small aircraft are generally not controlled. The air traffic controller is generally not paying attention to them. They're flying way too low for them to be really concerned about the jetliners flying over them. In uncontrolled airspace, there's not really a controller doing much. So the controller is trying to do his job. He's trying to find where this airplane is to offer him some help. But then all of a sudden, a voice from above calls out to him. It's not God. It's another pilot. But it's a commercial pilot, an experienced pilot who's out flying his personal airplane. Hears this call. He gets on the radio. He says, "Let go of the stick, wait a second, and pull back." Which, by the way, is the textbook procedure for recovering from a spin. Right? This is what they teach them in pilot school. This is what he's been taught to do. But in the moment where everything's spinning and you don't know which way you're going, and all you know is that the ground is somewhere and it's hard, you kind of lose everything. And so this was a gentle, calm reminder. You could kind of hear this old, wise voice over the radio. Like I said, I listened to the audio. And it just reminds him what he's supposed to do, and he does it. And he corrects the airplane. And he has this incredible relief in his voice as he calls back to the tower and he says, "I'm here. This is my location." Now he knows everything. Now he's back to where he's supposed to be because he centered himself. What was really incredible is that later, this is all happening over an interstate highway. And later on, this pilot recalls the story and says that as he pulled up, he remembers seeing headlights from the interstate as he pulled up. He was that close to the ground. These were his final moments. And his life was saved because of a gentle voice offering him a little piece of advice, something he should have already known. I mean, it's incredible what happens when we reach out and when we admit that we have gone beyond what we're able to do and we look for help. As a church, we lift one another up and we listen for that still voice of God, the voice of God that gives us help even when we've gone way beyond what we should have done, even when we're doing the things that we know aren't the right thing to do and we keep doing them because we think if we keep doing it, it'll yield a different response. When things are great, when things are bad, when we reach out to God, we get that calm, wise voice that gives us direction and what to do and allows us to pull up at the last minute even, staring at headlights in an airplane. I can't even imagine what that must feel like. As a matter of fact, there were 911 calls about a downed airplane because this highway stretched around a hill, and the people on the back side of the hill saw the plane spin and go behind the hill, called 911 and said somebody just crashed an airplane. This is how close this was. It's an incredible story, and it hopefully makes you feel good because, wow, he made it, and it was okay, and it wasn't a tragedy, but it's a story about what it means to reach out for someone wiser than ourselves. And as humans, we don't do that very well. But we especially don't do it very well when it comes to God. Intentional prayer means intentional prayer. I told you at the beginning of the year that this is going to be my theme for the entire year, and that's intentionality. The entire year, we're going to be talking about intentionality, doing things on purpose and with purpose. Have you forgotten that yet? The phrase that I hope we're repeating to ourselves? That when we pray, we pray on purpose and with purpose. That it is so important to us that we do it intentionally, that we spend time in prayer, that we don't make excuses for prayer. Like, my favorite excuses are, well, I talk to God when I'm in my car on the way to work. You know? What if that was, like, your mom or your kid or someone who really mattered a lot to you? And, well, I mean, I don't go to dinner with him and I don't call him and I don't sit with him, but I call him in my car on the way to work sometimes. Right? What kind of attention can you give to that person? What if instead of making excuses for prayer or making excuses for how we pray, what if instead we really took up this call from week one to spend time every day intentionally in prayer to the God who offers us a place to reach out and grab hold, the God who offers us a still small voice, the God who offers us the sustenance of the vine so that we can serve our purpose as healthy branches producing the fruit that only comes from God? How often when our lives are in disarray will we plead for help so loudly that we can't even hear the answer? How often when things are doing great, do we scream and do what we did to get us into a bad situation instead of what we know we need to do to get out of it? How often when things aren't so bad do we forget to pray and pray intentionally because we don't think we need to hear we don't need to hear God's voice because things are going okay? The key to drowning out the noise and listening for Christ, again, to piggyback on a couple weeks ago when we talked about the shepherd, is to be listening for that voice regularly. To be drowning out the noise and listening regularly for the voice of God so that when things get noisy, when the alarms are going off and things are going every which way and you don't know if you're up or down or sideways, you understand and can hear the voice because it's something that you do regularly. That's my prayer for us this week, that we really take this call, that we take this by the reins and we say, yes, this is something that needs to be a part of my life, this intentional prayer life that continues to improve every day of my life. So friends, pray about that. Pray about how God would use you through your prayers. And pray for your church. I firmly believe that nothing but incredible things could happen if each of us spent time in prayer for our church. Pray for one another. Pray for yourselves. Pray for those around you that they might also develop an intentional and incredible prayer life so that we can grow in Christ through that. Amen.